opinion or his viewpoint. Now, the reason I say that is so you'll be informed. Some of you may not have read after him and probably wouldn't know the difference, and maybe I should have said nothing at all. But for those of you who've read, well, you would know, you'd detect it. And the reason I say that is this. If you look at the 3 points of my message is a layer of bread, the meat, and then the layer of bread, that's going to mean you're throwing out the meat. That's the second point. So if you think of my message as a 3-layer sub, that is 3 meats, and there's a meat in there you don't like, pull that one out, okay? When I was young, I used to like bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwiches, although I didn't like the lettuce, which means I like the bacon and tomato sandwich. But you can't usually find those in the store. So if you want to, you can think of my message tonight as a BLT, and if you want to take away the L, you can. One of our sons doesn't like tomatoes, so you know what he'd take away, tomatoes. Having said that, let's read the scripture with your indulgence and my thanks. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. We want to look tonight at these opening 4 verses of the Song of Songs. As we do so, I would remind you that the Song of Solomon is a book that's been approached variously, very differently by different ones who've read it. We are told that among the Jews it was forbidden for a man who was younger than 30 to read it. I was talking with someone recently who said, I've turned 30 now, I can read the Song of Solomon. He was saying that in jest, but that was true among the Jews. The reason being that it, of course, approaches some elements that relate to love and some would say married love. The Jews understood it to be primarily allegorical. The view that I take is somewhere in between. There's a view that sees it on a straight line, literal human level, and there are divergences of views among that view. That straight line human level says that it basically deals with the joy of married love. I wouldn't discount that. There's a joy of married love that God's Word tells a couple to celebrate, tells them to enjoy. God's Word says that from Genesis through into the New Testament. The allegorical view basically discounts or trashes all of that and says, no, this book doesn't deal at all with that. It's talking rather about the love that God has had for His people or the love that Christ has had for His church. Well, I take what's called the typical view. The typical view doesn't throw aside the literal. It recognizes that there is obviously a human relationship here. It's on a married level and there's a love that's being celebrated. But it looks beyond that to say that marriage itself in the Scriptures is a type. Marriage itself is a picture of a greater relationship. We see that in the Scriptures, certainly in the New Testament. In Ephesians chapter 5, it's expounded at length as Paul is talking about husbands and wives, but then he starts talking about Christ and the church. And there is in the typical then a realization that there's a literal human love that's being spoken of in relationship. But alongside of that, there is a presentation, a representation of the great love that God has had for us as sinners, in which He desires us to be His bride, in which He will one day, as our Lord will come again for us, He'll take us away. And I believe Song of Solomon chapter 2 points to that as we read the words, come away, my love, my dove, my undefiled. One day the Lord Jesus is going to say that to His church. The trumpet will sound, and in effect, He's going to say, come away with me. And we're going to do that as His people. He'll say, the winter is past, and the time of singing is at hand. What will it be when the spring comes for the bride of Christ? We talked a little bit about it this morning in thinking about the glory of Christ's return for us, His people. But it's going to be a glorious thing. I believe these words that we've read in the Song of Songs, the Song of Solomon, these opening verses are actually introductory to the book itself. Before the successive scenes of the Song of Solomon start to unfold, I believe that these verses, 1 through 4, give us really what we could call a synopsis of the book. They give us a mini presentation of what is taking place as far as theme and material or content in the book. And that being true, they provide for us, I believe, a good look, a good overview of the book. It begins, of course, with the title. That's verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon. The word Song of Songs is a Hebrew way of saying the best or the greatest of songs. Hebrew is a language that's not strong in adjectives. It doesn't have commonly what we know as the comparative and the superlative. We can say good, better, best, but Hebrew as a language doesn't say that. If they wanted to speak of something as being the best, they would put it as one among many, like the Holy of Holies, which is the most holy place. So the Song of Songs is the best song of all. And the Bible says here it belongs to Solomon. It's Solomon's, but I believe we know that it's a song that surpasses even what Solomon has given. We come to what the song speaks of, and we notice in verse 2 what I would call an intimate entreaty. An intimate entreaty. There's a word from the woman, the wife, the bride of the story. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. We call this an intimate entreaty, and I think all of us could recognize that is exactly what it is. There is a plea here for intimacy. If we imagine a bride saying this, certainly the intimacy is apparent. On the human and literal level, a wife saying, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, is her inviting her husband to the enjoyment of an intimacy that is theirs to enjoy. When we relate it to the spiritual, I believe we can think of the fact that as believers, there ought to be in our hearts, there ought to be within our souls that yearning, that longing for the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ. Some would say that to understand these words of verse 2 in this way, in a spiritual way, is going well beyond the clear meaning and intent of Scripture, particularly the intent of Song of Solomon. But I think not at all. One of the reasons I don't think that is because, again, throughout the Word of God, marriage is a type. Marriage is a picture of a greater relationship. But not only that, one of the songs of Scripture that precedes the Song of Solomon is a psalm, Psalm 45, that is a wedding psalm. It's called a song of love. And Psalm 45 has as its content a great wedding. A great wedding is in view, in which the king's daughter is being joined to someone who's the king. But the interesting thing about Psalm 45 is the groom within Psalm 45, the groom of the song of love, is called God. And the words of Psalm 45 are quoted in Hebrews 1 with reference to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Who is the groom that's in view then in Psalm 45? None other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe building on those words of Psalm 45, we have an expansion of that song of love that speaks of a greater love than that which occurs in the human dimension, the love of God. By the way, Psalm 45 speaks of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. That was the basis for the hymn, out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe. Only His great eternal love made my Savior go. Psalm 45, that song of love that speaks of a great wedding, that speaks of the king's daughter being all glorious within, of wearing wrought gold. And I believe that points to the perfect righteousness of Christ in which we, His bride, are clothed. That song of love, I believe, sets the stage for this song and for the right understanding of the Song of Solomon. So when we read the words that say, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, though we understand that human, that literal level of understanding, I believe we're well justified in seeing it as well as believers, as the cry of our heart for the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, I believe we ought to yearn for the fellowship of our Savior. I say to my shame, I don't yearn for it and long for it like I should. But when I think of what I read here, I believe I see the kind of yearning and love and devotion that I ought to have personally and individually for our Lord Jesus. Do you remember when you were dating? I'm sure many of you can. I imagine all of you can. You remember when you were dating? Oh, how you wanted to see him or her. How you wanted to be together. And if you're married now, God granted that request, didn't he? Oh, how there was a desire for fellowship, a desire for intimacy. I believe that's the dimension. That's the yearning and longing we ought to have for our Savior. Our soul ought to burn for him. Our soul ought to glow for him. Our soul ought to yearn for him. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. We found in Jesus Christ something far better than anything the world can offer us. The world with its highs, the world with its ups, the world with all that might be of advantage or benefit, the world cannot equal, let alone surpass or excel, the glory of our Savior. We found something better than wine in our Lord Jesus Christ. His love has been to us better than that. And all that the world finds that thrills them won't equal, won't hold a light to what we found in Jesus Christ. For we as believers can say, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me. And if that's true, and it is for believers, then the desire of our heart ought to be an intimate entreaty that says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And when I think of Psalm 45 says, grace is poured into thy lips. Think of the gracious lips of the Savior. And oh, that we might know his fellowship, that we might know intimacy with our Lord Jesus Christ. And the glory of that is he yearns for that with us. He desires our fellowship. He desires to be intimately involved in our lives. That scene throughout Scripture, if we think of Scripture as a love letter from our Savior, but I think particularly of the love letters that Christ gave His church in Revelation, as He walks among the churches there, you remember what He said to the church at Laodicea? He spoke to that church, and he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. I will come in and dine with him. And that was considered intimate fellowship in that day. The Lord Jesus Christ is telling his church, in effect, I want you. I desire you. I want your fellowship. I long for that. We see here in the words of Song of Solomon chapter 1, the bride expressing that desire. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Oh, that we would yearn for our Savior more, that we would desire him more. And then we would read in verse 3, we would see there what I would call a shared significance. A shared significance. This is point number 2, the one that I mentioned in my earlier introduction. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. We see here a shared significance. And by that I mean, there is a significance of the name of the beloved here that is shared by the bride, by the love. Now I understand the beloved here, the husband of the story, to be Solomon. This is where we would differ with Brother Phillips and others who understand the shepherd lover to be in view, and Solomon trying to win and woo the Shulamite away from that shepherd lover. But I see in the name, the mention of the name here, something that leads me not to accept that view. By the way, if you want to read a presentation of the view that I hold, I'd commend to you Harry Ironside's little book on the Song of Solomon. I believe it's excellent. And the little synopsis of the Song of Solomon that he gives at the beginning of it is something that I thrill to read. It delights my heart. The name of Solomon in Hebrew is Shlomo. Shlomo. Its meaning is peaceful. It comes from the word that is the common greeting in Israel today, Shalom. The Arabs say Salam. It's the same word, Arabic, but Salam, peace. Shalom, peace. Solomon's name is Shlomo. And the woman is here saying, because of the savor of thy good ointments, I believe the reference is to the combination of the qualities, the attributes, the characteristics that made up her beloved. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. In the reading of this on the line that I presented, Solomon's name Shlomo becomes for her like an ointment poured forth. And I believe in a measure this becomes a key to the story, the Song of Solomon. We mentioned a moment ago the name of the love, the woman here in the song, Shulamite. There are various names, reasons or definitions of the name that have been proposed, the Shulamite. Her name's found over in Song of Solomon chapter 6. Let me just address you to that and then we'll go back to chapter 1. Verse 13, chapter 6, verse 13 of Song of Solomon. Return, return, O Shulamite. Return, return, that we may look upon thee. What will ye see in the Shulamite? As it were, the company of two armies. This name of the woman in the story has intrigued people. They've proposed what its meaning may be. There are some who say that this woman was from the village of Shunem, and she was a Shunammite, and over time the name became known as Shulamite. Some believe that Abishag is in view, and I think that's not an unlikely proposal, Abishag the Shunammite. But I believe there's a greater reason why she's called the Shulamite. You see, Shulami in Hebrew, Shulami, from which Shulamite comes, is transliterated into English. Shulami means peaceful. Does that sound familiar? That's Shlomo's name, Solomon. You could translate her name this way if you wanted to. Solomonis. Solomonis. In other words, she's taken the name of Solomon. If you will, you have Mr. and Mrs. Peaceful. Now that's significant because at the end of the book, in chapter 8, we read the woman's words in verse 10. She says, I am a wall and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. And the word favor is shalom in Hebrew. One that found peace. In other words, the understanding that I see, the one whose name is his ointment poured forth, Shlomo, Solomon, peaceful, she comes to find rest or peace in her beloved. Now, the significance of that for us as believers, I don't think is lost at all. We as believers have found peace in Jesus Christ. In fact, Ephesians 2 tells us, we won't take time to look at the reference, but Ephesians 2:13 and the verses that follow say that Christ is our peace. It says that He's made peace by the blood of His cross. Christ has become for us one who in the glory of His person, in the combination of His attributes, in the savor of His good ointments, He has become for us one whose name is His ointment poured forth. Now we think of His name. It far excels that of Solomon, although He is our heavenly Solomon, if you will. He is our heavenly peaceful. But His name, Jesus, excels that of Solomon. And is His name not His ointment poured forth for us? Whatever view you may take of the Song of Solomon, here you can agree with me. Either way, the beloved's name is like ointment to His love. And our Savior's name is like an ointment poured forth to us. Jesus is the balm that brings healing to our souls. That name has become precious to us. Not only to Joseph, who was told by the angel, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That name has become like ointment poured forth to us, and the savor has refreshed us. The savor of his name has saved us. We rejoice in him. As I speak about the shared significance of the name, I want to point out something to you quickly before I move on to my last point in verse 4. Would you turn over with me to the book of Jeremiah? As I think of the shared significance of the name, Shlomo, Shulami, Shalom, Peace, Solomon, Solomonis, I'd ask you to notice the words of the prophet Jeremiah, first of all in chapter 23, and then in chapter 33. Look with me in chapter 23 of Jeremiah, and notice verse 6, please. Let's read verse 5 as well, as the prophecy of our Savior appears here in the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness," or Jehovah Tsidkenu. That's one of the names of our Savior, the name of the one who comes of David's line and who brings salvation not only to Israel and Judah as prophesied here, but to his church as well. And his name is Jehovah, our righteousness. That's who Christ is to us. He is our righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own. All our righteousness is in him. He is our boast. He's the one who brings to us that right standing with God. Look with me over at Jeremiah chapter 33, please. And notice, if you will, the words from the prophet there, chapter 33, verse 16. I'll read verse 15 as well, but this will sound familiar. But notice the change that's found here. Jeremiah 33, verses 15 and 16. "In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Now that sounds very similar to Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, but there's one great change. The branch is given the name the Lord our righteousness in 23:6 of Jeremiah. In 33:16, the city is given the name, the Lord our righteousness. She shall be called. Why is that? Well, let me offer to you what I believe is a biblical answer to that. Because every wife takes her husband's name. And brothers and sisters, as the bride of Christ, you know what we are? We are Mrs. Righteousness. You may not think of yourself in that way, but God views you in that way through His Son. His Son is Mr. Righteousness, but His Son has a bride. And you know what our name is? Mrs. Righteousness. Why? Because of the savor of His good ointments. His name is His ointment poured forth to us, His people. And He is the Lord our righteousness, and in Him God sees us as righteousness as well. We bear His name. So it is that there's that shared significance that we read about in Song of Solomon 1:3. And the writer adds in closing, "Therefore do the virgins love thee," in Song of Solomon 1:3. I direct your attention now to chapter 1, verse 4 of Song of Solomon, returning there. As we read verse 4, we read, "Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee." I want to especially focus on those first words of verse 4. draw me, we will run after thee. And I call this a revealing request. A revealing request. You would think in the light of the intimate entreaty of verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. You would think in the light of that, that this bride would not have to be drawn to run after her lover, wouldn't you? You would think in the light of the shared significance, his name is his ointment poured forth to her. You would think she wouldn't have to be drawn, would you? And yet she says in verse 4, a revealing request, draw me, we will run after thee. I believe that request is revealing because it shows us where we are so often in our relationship with the Lord. Though we realize that all that thrills our soul is Jesus, though we realize that He's lovely, altogether lovely, though we realize the beauty of Christ, though we've been given of the Spirit to see His glory in the gospel, we still find ourselves hesitant. We still find ourselves failing to take advantage of His overtures of love, failing to be those who run after Him and pursue Him and long to take hold of Him. We find ourselves often hindered in our fellowship with Him. And that leads us to cry out in prayer this revealing request, Lord, draw me, and then I'll run after You. Our heart needs to be taken, as it were, by Him and drawn to Him by His love. The word draw here in the Hebrew is mashach. It's used over in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. You remember those words God's the prophet says, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The same Hebrew word, mashach. But it's used later in Jeremiah's prophecies in chapter 38 when we read about Jeremiah being thrown into the dungeon. And as he's thrown into the dungeon, Ebed-Melech, a servant of the king, takes some ropes so that he can be dragged out of that pit, and he is drawn out of it by the ropes, by the cords. In that way, God says He drew us in loving kindness. You know, when we, as we live in this world, fight the battles we fight and contend with ourselves, often more than anything else, we need the Lord to draw us in fellowship, and then we'll pursue Him. You remember the old Pogo comic strip and one of the famous lines of that comic strip? We have met the enemy and he is us. You remember the words, wasn't it, of Lord Wellington at Trafalgar? We have met the enemy and he is ours. Well, in the Pogo comic strip, they changed it to something that I believe we as believers often recognize. We have met the enemy and he is us. Sometimes the greatest hindrance we have to the fellowship of Christ in our lives is ourselves. And so this revealing request appears here. Lord, draw me, and we'll run after Thee. Lord, You come, and You with that same loving kindness that wooed me and won me to begin with, Lord, You draw me again. And didn't He do that when He first saved us? You remember that time when we saw no loveliness in Christ? Remember that time when there was no sweetness in Him to us? And the Spirit of God began to work. The Spirit of God began to open our sin to us. But along with that, as we said this morning, He opened the loveliness of Christ to us. He showed us what a Savior. And He drew us sweetly to Christ. Well, what the bride is saying here in this revealing request is, Lord, I need You to keep drawing me. Lord, don't ever stop drawing my heart. Lord, don't ever stop constraining me to come to You. Because we need that. Our hearts are often so hard. They're like an adamant. We can sing the hymns and find ourselves unmoved. We can open our Bibles and read and find ourselves untouched. We can come to the table sometimes and find ourselves unstirred. You know what we need? We need Him to draw me. We need Him to do that work of drawing our souls out in love to Himself.
Let me tell you this. He can do it. He can do it. I've seen times in my own life when temptation would come and the devil would whisper, "There's no need to pray," and I'd start agreeing with him. You know, there isn't. And while I was agreeing with him, suddenly the Spirit of God burst a prayer in my heart. And you know what? There was some good in praying. And temptation fled. You know what I attribute that to? Nothing of my doing. It was His grace. He drew. And you know what? When He drew, I ran after Him. What we need as believers is for the Lord to draw us. But I would remind you that this is the request that's on the lips of the bride. She's saying, "Draw me." The Hebrew words here, the root is mashak, the verb draw. The Hebrew word is mashkeni, draw me. Sometimes I find myself in the course of my day, in the course of my fellowship with the Lord, simply saying to the Lord, "Mashkeni, Lord, draw me. Draw me, oh draw me. Please draw me, Lord Jesus, into Thy presence where I cannot lie." The Lord can do that. I'm glad He can. May we make that our request, a request for the fellowship of Christ. May we long with intimate entreaty for Him. May we realize afresh the shared significance of His dear name. And may we as well, realizing the hindrances, we've met the enemy and he is us. May we make this revealing request. Draw me, and Lord, I'll pursue You. And that's the confession, by the way, of Ephraim over in Jeremiah 31. Ephraim says, "I was like a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke." But Ephraim prays, "Turn me, Lord, and I'll be turned. Turn me, and I'll be turned." That's what I see in this revealing request. Draw me, and we'll pursue You. We'll run after You. God grant us to know that. If you're here tonight and you're without Christ, if He's not precious to you, if you've not trusted Him personally, the need of your heart is to run after Christ. The need of your heart is to run to Christ, to trust Him. May God grant you to do that. May God draw you that you might do that to His glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask You to take what we have said. Lord, though our words be feeble, we know Your Word is powerful. May You use it to the glory of our Savior, our heavenly Bridegroom, whose smile a heaven imparts. Father, may You use it to the good of Your people, to any soul that might be here outside of Christ. We ask in His worthy name. Amen.